Okay, I want to welcome a couple of special people. I want to welcome Mo, who's here graduating, who was here for us for a couple of years studying at Monash Clayton, and he's here. You're here to graduate, right? Yeah, there's Mo. Mo, stand up so everyone remembers who you are. There he is. Good job, Mo. And the other person I want to welcome is I want to welcome David Rivett, who's here, and who had a health turn and was in a nursing home for a while, and now he's back. Well, in hospital. Sorry. He's in hospital, and now he's back with us, which is great to see. Yes. David Rivett at church. So that's awesome. Good job, David. So let's move to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We've been doing, if you're visiting for the first time, a warm welcome to you. If you've been here many times, okay, Trish said a lukewarm welcome to you. I didn't say it. Trish's idea. But we've been doing encounters, and encounters with God, encounters with Jesus, and so we've been looking at particular encounters in the Bible. Last week, we looked at Jairus, and the bleeding woman who'd been bleeding, subject to bleeding for 12 years. And so we looked at that example and just particularly her faith, to step out, and she'd been suffering for 12 years, and she came out of that being having the bleeding issue she had. She was an outcast in some sense. It would have been a very difficult 12 years for her, but she realized if she could just get close to Jesus and touch the edge of his cloak, that she could be healed. And so she accepted that and believed that, and she was happy to take a chance on that in some sense. But the great thing about that text, where it talks about that she came forward and told Jesus the whole truth, what had happened in her life, and people suffer, and I think people suffer in silence without needing to. And I think for me, that's the great message in that. You know, that if we just get open about what's really going on in our lives, because we get deceived thinking if we're open, somehow we're going to become more of an outcast. It's going to work against us. And she would have felt that for many years. But she came forward and she touched Jesus' cloak and she was free. The Bible says she was freed from her suffering. And I think freedom comes through Christ. Yep. Freedom comes when we step out in faith against all our fears, against all our worries, whatever we're thinking. If we step out in faith and come close to Christ, we can be free. This world is suffering. People suffer unneedingly so. And Jesus came to set us free from all that. And so hopefully you remember that message from last week, and hopefully it's helped you to be freer, to come forward. And so today in Luke chapter 11, we're going to look at another encounter. And this is an encounter with a Pharisee. And if you could argue the sort of encounters Jesus had many encounters with the Pharisees, and they weren't necessarily pleasant encounters. Because the Pharisees were up to all sorts of things. When they realized who Jesus was, they were doing all sorts of things with Jesus. And so let's look at one particular encounter in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 37. The Bible reads, when Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat. Have we got that? Yep. Luke 11, 37. To eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisee, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves which men walk over without knowing it. Verse 45. One of the experts in the law answered him, teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also. Jesus replied, And you experts in the law, I kind of love this. So he says, and one of the experts in law says, "Hey, Jesus, don't you know you assault us?" And yeah, and while we're on the topic, it's kind of comical, isn't it? A little bit. It's like, okay, yeah, you're going to regret you open your mouth now, aren't you, buddy? While we're having a crack, the expert in the law would have thought, okay, I wish I would have kept my mouth shut. I wish I didn't say anything. And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that have been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge, you yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. Interesting text. And see, here we hear an encounter with a Pharisee. And as I said, you know, the Pharisees are all up to sorts of things. In this case, a Pharisee invites Jesus for dinner. And I don't know, you know, what were the Pharisees' motives for inviting Jesus to dinner? What was the point? Was it notoriety to say, hey, listen, I had Jesus, he came to my house? Was it they wanted to lay a trap for him? What was it? Because he was the in thing, the latest thing going on. Who knows what the motives exactly were? But nonetheless, Jesus was a guest at this Pharisee's house. And it's interesting to me, because if you wanted to be critical of Jesus, which I don't suggest you do too much, but if you wanted to be a little bit critical, say, gee, this is kind of, is this the way you treat your host? You know, is this the way you treat your host? Because he sits down and all the Pharisee notices that Jesus didn't wash. And Jesus at that point decides to say, okay, you know, all right, let me show you Pharisees some things here. Okay, I didn't wash, but I think you're missing the point. And then Jesus launches into, the Bible says here, the six woes. Now, there's another text which talks about the seven woes, which is where? Anyone know? Matthew 23. Matthew 24 is the end of the signs of the... Anyway, Matthew 23 is the seven woes. You can figure out, I didn't check this, but you can figure out which one's missing. Okay, but here, these are the six woes he lays out for this Pharisee. The question is, why was Jesus so upset? Why did he feel like he could even just have a go at this Pharisee the way he did? What was it that upset Jesus so much that he was so in their face? And I can think of a word, and maybe you can think of too, but obviously the word is hypocrisy. The thing that these guys were the religious leaders. These guys were there that meant to help Israel become a godly people. And they were doing the opposite. They weren't helping Israel at all. Matter of fact, they're a terrible example for the people around them. You know, I think we all agree that none of us really like hypocrisy. You know, the Greek word for hypocrisy basically means actor. We get the word actor. And none of us like it. None of us like it when someone they say they're something, they pretend to be something, they give this appearance that they're something, but then there's something else. I grew up with that. And the religion I grew up with, that's what I grew up with. I figured it out at a very early age, about the age of 12, that I was around people that it was hypocrisy. They go to church, they couldn't wait to get out, they give the little coins in the tray, and out they were at the door. And I live with this. And at the age of 12, I used to complain about going to church. And my father said one day to my mother, if he doesn't want to go, he doesn't have to go. And let me tell you, that was freedom for me. I had been liberated at that point. I was like, thanks. My mum wasn't happy. I can tell you, my mum wasn't happy that day. She said, why? He needs to go to church. She said, if he doesn't want to go, I don't think my dad was going back then. But my grandmother was, my mum was, very devout, without a doubt. But what I saw overall was it just didn't make sense because I saw these people's lives. They go to church, they come out and just, there was no difference. Matter of fact, quite the opposite. And I remember being turned off by that. So as I grew up in my life, I believed in God. I didn't doubt that there was a God. So I attribute that to my upbringing. But I surely had issues with Jesus. I surely had issues with the Bible. As a matter of fact, my conclusion to Jesus, as I grew up in my teen years, was Jesus was like a Harry Houdini. I know a lot of you wouldn't have a clue who Harry Houdini is. But Harry Houdini was a magician in some sense, an escape artist. And I thought that Jesus just must have had a lot of tricks up his sleeve. Somehow he was fooling people into believing who he was. Of course, until I read the scriptures, and that's a whole other story. But hypocrisy was a big issue for me, as it is for you. And it was for Jesus back then, because he saw the damage that it was doing in people's lives. I got one point today as we talk about this. Because as much as we can sit here and be critical of the Pharisees and go, those naughty Pharisees, how could they be this way? And like all of us in Scripture, when we look at it, we always see it as a third person, like, that's them and I'm me. And very rarely when people read the Scriptures, they really look at it and say, man, is that me? People very rarely say, is that me? Is there a chance that we could be like the Pharisees? Is it a remote possibility that we could be like the Pharisees in any possible way? And I will say to you unequivocally, yes. I would say to you unequivocally, I can be like a Pharisee. And probably at some point we've all been like a Pharisee in attitude and in heart. So I've got one point as we talk about this, and hopefully it resonates to you today. My one and only point is not a Hollywood set. And that may seem abstract and out of this world, but it's the only way I can make it stick. Not a Hollywood set. And I think you know where I'm heading when I say that. I'm going to Hollywood. I am going to Hollywood. You know, and I think this is the challenge. You know, because Jesus would often call the Pharisees that they're one side. He says, you know, you clean the outside of the cup. You look good on the outside, but on the inside, what are you? It's like you have no concern. He said, didn't the one who make the outside also make the inside as well? Wasn't that God's plan? But you're consumed with the outside. You're consumed with putting up this appearance, if you like. And let's face it, if we talk about Hollywood, Hollywood's very good at that. Right? Hollywood's very good at making the set, giving the appearance. But what's behind it? I've been to Hobbiton. You've been to Hobbiton?
Yeah.
New Zealand. Hobbiton. Great place. Very nice place. You know, that's where they took all the shots of Hobbiton. Anyway, so I went to Bilbo Baggins' house. He wasn't there, okay? And just in case you don't know, he doesn't live there. But I went to Bilbo Baggins' house and I opened the door. And I opened the door. And I was confronted with dirt. It was just dirt. That was all it was, just dirt. Because it's built into the mountain, so the door's there. It looks great what you see in the movie, Hobbiton. But when he opens the door in the movie, he's not there anymore. He's teleported himself into a set somewhere. Someone told me Wellington yesterday. Who told me Wellington yesterday? Who was that? Someone said Wellington. Huh? Joma said, did he? He's not even here to defend himself, unfortunately. I don't know where it was. But he transported himself somewhere else. Of course, that's what it is. It's just a door. It looks good. But behind, there's nothing. And this is one of the massive criticisms. This is what Jesus his issue with the Pharisees more than anything else. You look the part. But if we open you up, if we open the door, what's there? What's really there? And that's why when he says, didn't the one who made the outside make the inside as well? And yet, you're consumed with the outside. And you don't even bother to look inside. All you want to do is focus on the outside. And can't that be us? Can't that be us in our lives? The way we go about our business? That if we really opened ourselves up, what would we find? If we opened the door to our hearts, what's inside? You know, the biggest challenge we have as disciples, and I remember very vividly my conversion, and a lot of you have heard it many times, but I remember the freedom, the worry, the anxiety that lifted off me as of even a very young man, the age of 22. And I remember that I was so consumed with what people thought of me growing up. And it was great to just let go of all that. But it's kind of funny that when you become a disciple, and even though that leaves you, then the battle you have, the battle each one of us has now, is because we fall into the same trap again. Where we get concerned about what people think. I mean, you know, Melissa, I should have said, but Melissa was saying she was nervous for Kaloi. And I understand that. No, I understand that. I get it. I'm nervous. I tell Melissa, I'm nervous all the time. But what really makes me nervous? Where do my nerves really come from? What do you think it comes from? Where do you think? What makes, well, yeah, I want to do a great job. I want to communicate effectively and all that stuff. But if I really get raw about it, if I really open up my heart about it, for me, what it is, it's what you think. Yeah. How's this going to go down? What are you here thinking, loser? Lunchtime, please. Said enough. That's what it comes down to. And we do that after we become disciples, we come to Christ, it becomes about that. We start focusing on making sure we show up, making sure we get this appearance. It all becomes about what we're doing and how we're looking. Am I looking the part? Am I looking the part? And you realize, you know what, after a while, if you look right and you can get by like that. You can actually get by doing that. And let's face it, a lot of people, that's all they're focused on. Staying young. It's the external. And yet no regard for what's really going on inside. You know, Jesus says himself, so I've lost the verse here, but I should have written it down. Yeah, so woe to you Pharisees, verse 42, because you give God tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. And that's the truth. You know, we get so consumed with the outward appearance. People get so consumed. People spend thousands of dollars fixing themselves up so they can somehow last and look good for the rest of their lives. But what's really going on inside? Where's the justice? Where's the mercy? Where's the compassion? Where's the forgiveness? Those things are gone. Because as long as I put up an appearance, as long as I look good, as long as I look okay, that's what really matters. And we get caught up in that world. And some people will go to church all their lives. All their lives. And not give much regard. And us included. And us included. You know, I ask myself. I mean, again, you look at this and you think, yeah, but these Pharisees, they were wallies. You know, these Pharisees, they were just money hungry, greedy for power. Surely they must have seen this. Surely they must have seen this. How could this not be so obvious to them? How could they fall into this pit? How could they fall into this cycle of life? How could they fall into this trap? So I have two questions for you. Were they that ignorant that they just didn't know, they weren't aware? Or did they know and it was too hard to do something about it? I wish it was a Wednesday night. I'm ready to make Sunday a Wednesday night. I'm ready to get some discussion happening here. Let's open this up to the floor. Think about it. Were they that ignorant? Did they not know? That oblivious to it? Or they were aware of it, but it was just too hard to deal with it? What do you think? I could go for a show of hands or hit the buzzer. I could give you all buzzers. Yeah, do the cahoots. We have our own version of, we have a spiritual cahoots. You know, I'd like to think, and I think this is probably true, because I think about it for my own life. I think they obviously knew. I think they knew what was going on. But I also think they thought it would be sufficient enough to just keep doing the right thing, regardless of where my heart is at. That will somehow get me through. That will get me through. It'll be okay if I do that. And I think that's where we are at times. We fall into the trap of thinking, you know what? It'll get me through. Yeah, my heart's not where it needs to be. I've tried to work on it. But you know what? It's just too difficult. How do you have a heart like this? How do you keep this purity of heart? How do you stay so genuinely sincere? How do you keep being able to give your heart? So you know what? I'll just go through the motions. I'll keep doing. I'll give my contribution. I'll give my missions. I'll rock up the church. I'll do these outward acts. And somehow it'll kind of like all work out. And I'll seem like all is okay. It'll look good. It'll look good. And I'll look good. And I'll be fine. And I think God will probably bless it anyway in the long run. Of course, there's a potential problem with that. Because I think that life only leads to one thing. And that's a hard heart. Because a heart unchecked, a heart that isn't open, ends up becoming a hard heart. Because you can look good. You can look good and you can fool us. You can fool your wife. You can fool your spouse. You fool everybody, but you can't fool God. You can't fool God. You know, I saw a movie. I'd love to see it again, but it's too depressing at the end. I would. I love The Greatest Showman, by the way. Great movie. I can watch that 1,000 times. That's an awesome movie. Very heartwarming, awesome. But I saw A Star Is Born with Lady Gaga and Bradley Cooper. I'm not a fan of Lady Gaga. I never listened to any of her songs, but in that movie, I loved her. I really did. I thought she did great. And I remember at the end of the movie, I heard some sort of gossip somewhere that they really connected in the movie. In other words, like there was something really going on even after because of the movie, that they were genuinely in love, if you like. And I heard this. And then I saw a show, Jimmy Fallon, I think it was Jimmy, one of those guys, one of those American guys, he had her on. They said, you know, apparently, and he questioned her, he said, apparently you guys are really in love. You know, like there's a real thing going on. She said, really? He said, yeah, because it really looked that way on the movie. And he said, yeah, well, that's what it was meant to do. That's how we were meant to be. That's right, we're meant to be in love, and so that's what we were doing. And yeah, it looked real, didn't it? But it wasn't. And if you've seen the movie, you seen the movie, John? Did you like it? Did you cry at the end? Oh, Maria didn't like it. Too discouraging, Maria? It was a bit, wasn't it? Yeah. You felt anger? Oh, yeah, I know what you're saying. Oh, the original one. Sorry, we're having a bit of dialogue here about A Star Is Born. Just forget us. John's saying he likes the original one with Barbara Streisand and Christofferson. And there's one before that too, isn't there? Judy Garland. There's four versions of it. I think I'll make up my own. But it won't be A Star Is Born, it'll be something else is born. But if you know what I mean... Okay, if you know what I mean about the movie, I mean, if you've seen the movie, you'll know what I'm saying. And yet it just wasn't real. And yet it was convincingly real. And unfortunately, that's the way we can be. It's too easy, people, to focus on looking good. And I've preached behind this pulpit and I've said, you know what? Sometimes, and people say, fake it until you make it. Yep. Heard of that before? Yep. Fake it until you make it. Just keep going and things will change. And you know what? I was an exponent who would say, yeah, I mean, do the right thing and your heart will change. And sometimes that's true, but you know what? Sometimes that's not. Because sometimes you can't leave the heart unchecked. You can't just keep doing things because eventually it will wear out. And eventually other things will begin to happen. And you wonder why. You wonder why you don't have a heart for things anymore. It's not to say we're not going to have any issues in the lives. It's not going to say that our hearts won't struggle. It's not easy. It's not easy to keep giving and be sincere. It's not easy to keep your heart totally in check. It's a battle. It's a struggle, the Bible teaches. The Pharisees may have thought everything was okay, but it really wasn't. They may have thought, you know what, we're the Pharisees. It's like, well, you know, we're of the Levi tribe. If we just keep doing what we're doing, you know, just keep giving, we'll be okay in the end. And Jesus comes along and says, no, you're not okay. You're a whitewashed tomb. You're not okay. And I think we need to take this as a personal challenge to think maybe we're not okay. Maybe we think we are, but we're not really. Because I don't want to go through the motions. What's the point of going through the motions? Just for the sake of hoping you might be okay. When you know if you open the door and you have a good look, things are not right. What's the point of that? So the question is, what's the solution? What's the solution? Because a hard heart is all you'll end up with a heart that's not checked. And then all of a sudden things start to happen. You wonder why you don't want to come to midweek anymore. You wonder why your commitment's weighing. Someone talks about missions and all you think about is how you can get away from, you know, you don't have the freedom to give anymore. Easy to miss things. You know, it's like, well, I don't, you know, and you'll say things like, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Or people make excuses and they say, well, you know, Wednesday night, I get nothing out of it. You start saying things like, I'm not getting anything out of it. That's just rubbish to me. It's not about the lessons. The preaching is part of it. The lessons are part of it. Yes, we want to do a great job on Wednesday night. Sorry, we don't always do a great job on Wednesday night. Sorry, we don't meet your expectations every Wednesday night. But it's not about that. It's about the fellowship. I get so much out of the fellowship. I get so much about being with people. I love being with my family. You know, Jared and Tamsin live very close to me. If I had my way, I'd be there every day. My poor daughter-in-law, she's already nervous about the fact that when she has the baby, she has no idea what I'm going to get up to. The poor thing, I've stressed her out. And you think I'm joking. She doesn't know what to expect. Because that's how I feel about my family. Maria knows, you're a grandmother, you know how this goes. You want to be with them 24/7. Move back in, I'll build you a big house, I'll build a mansion. Let's all live together. Oh no, John's saying no to that, okay. There is a limit. And this may surprise you. This may surprise you, but I feel the same about you guys. Come on, mate. I'm just trying to be all mushy here, okay? But I love the fellowship. I love the kingdom of God. If we can't do this here, what's going to happen in heaven? I don't know how that's going to work. I actually don't. I think if we're having problems here, I don't want to go, I don't want to see that person on midweek. Well, how the Sam Hill are you going to spend eternity with them? And there's a good chance God will probably put you in the same room. And then you got some real problems. Sorry, I'm making somebody cry. But that's the way it goes. And that's the logical progression. You play the game, put on a show, and all of a sudden I can't do it anymore. So things start, boom, I can't do this, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that, I'm not coming to midweek, I'm not doing that, I'm not doing that. I'm studying the Bible with someone who said to me the other day, he said, I love the church, love this, but you know, I've noticed that, on Wednesday nights, there's not many people. I see things. I notice there's not as many people on Wednesday nights. Sunday seems to be good, but where's all the people on Wednesday nights? And I started, going with all this faff. Well, you see, you got to understand. And I'm like, there's no excuse. I don't know what to say. Yeah, people just there for whatever reason. If you love something, you'll be there. The world puts demands that we're nothing compared to what they do. They expect so much from our kids. If your kids are doing some sort of sport, you better be there. I remember once Jared was doing Taekwondo. The guy said, if you don't show up, we're kicking him out. I went, what? I'm paying. Not bad luck, he goes. He needs to rock up. If he wants a special Marvel Maniacs, he needs to be at these training sessions. It was like, there's no discussion. That's the world about Taekwondo. My kid. 13 years old, whatever he was. Putting the heat on him. You better show up, mate, or you're out. It's crazy. Absolutely crazy. But it's not about that. What's the solution? Well, obviously, turn to Proverbs chapter 4. We'll wrap it up. Proverbs chapter 4. Actually, keep your finger there and go to Jeremiah 17. Sorry about that, folks. Actually, I'm not sorry. Jeremiah, say it out loud, June. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Someone say 7. You say 7, Father. Jeremiah 17:9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. You know, the Bible says here, the heart, Jeremiah says to God, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? You know, we're dealing with something that's intrinsically deceitful, the Bible says. So we have to be very careful because this thing alters the course of our lives. This thing determines what we do and how we go about what we do. Yes, you can put on a show. You can be the Hollywood set. You can be the Bollywood. You can be the whatever. You can be the... So I didn't mean to say Bollywood, sorry. I don't know why I said Bollywood. We can be the Hobbit Town, I think I meant to say. We can be the Hobbit Town. We can be whatever set you like. It all looks good on the outside, but you open a door and there's nothing there. It's a skeleton. So we have to be careful. And that's why Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23. And this is an interesting proverb from Solomon. King Solomon, that is. He says, above all else, get this, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now that's a warning from a man who was the wisest man, except for Jesus, known to mankind. The Old Testament for sure, King Solomon. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The way you live your life, the way you conduct yourself, springs from that. So we need to watch it and we need to guard it. It's the only way to keep a pure heart. The solution is to having a pure heart, to dealing with our hearts, to have open hearts, to confess what's really going on, like last week with the sinful woman, the bleeding woman. And I think then we become the genuine article. We will have troubles. We will have issues. I've been like a Pharisee many times in my life. And yes, I'm a proponent that says, you know, just keep going, just keep going, just keep going. That's not the solution. The solution is to not just keep going. That'll do for a time. But if you do that without working on your heart, you'll end up with a hard heart. And I'm telling you, it's just downhill from there unless you stop that. And so the challenge for us today is to work on our hearts. Yes, by all means, have your hairdos. By all means, get your little clothes. Whatever you want to do, by all means, look good. Look after yourself. Be hygienic. Absolutely. Brush your teeth. Absolutely. I encourage those things. Look good. Okay, it's okay. Look, but don't just fit. Don't think that's the part. Don't just rock up and think, well, I'm looking good. Make sure our hearts are where they need to be, because that's what will make the difference. That heart is what gives you the energy, the spring in your step. You mean, I want midweek. I want to go to midweek. What? My contribution? I want to be generous. Nothing matters to me. The only thing that matters in my life is one day I'm going to die. One day I'm going to have nothing. I came to the world nothing. I want to be generous with what I've got. Because that's what it's all about. One day I'm going to face God. In the meantime, I'm going to try and get myself there and try and help as many people there in the process. And that's all that's going to matter. Let's not be like the Pharisees. Let's work on our hearts. Let's be the genuine article that God truly wants us to be. To God be the glory. Amen.